Unsurprisingly, I've become more keenly conscious of the passage of time. Several evenings ago, a 13-year-old granddaughter was on her way, all made up, to be in a school play. And I found myself saying, "Kansas, this isn't Dorothy anymore." I'm unresentful of the passage of time, and I'm still well within the sound range of the kettle drums, which represent the cacophony of mortality. Yet I sometimes seem to hear, ever so faintly, the distant sounds of beckoning trumpets, the tantivy of these trumpets as these waft in upon me. I plead for the Spirit to help me, but you must help too. Because of the format of this presentation, which will feature a conversational style and which assumes that you are going to be active, though inward, responders, I hope the Spirit will arc between us so that there is a rapid and shared understanding. In any case, I hope you feel my love and openness and forgive me in advance for my falling short. The vital revelations about the agency of man, the freedom to choose, inevitably and simultaneously portray the perfect generosity and the perfect justice of God. In the key words which soon follow, we see how deeply serious God is about human joy. Prophet Joseph Smith declared, "If men do not comprehend the character of God, they do not comprehend themselves." In no respect, brothers and sisters, is this more true than with regard to comprehending God's mercy and justice and his commitment to our freedom to choose. The doctrine of our freedom to choose is set forth sparsely, not fully developed in the Holy Bible. But we have such key phrases that have been given to us in the Restoration Scriptures. "I have given unto man their agency." This gift sounds reassuring and really good, doesn't it? Just as things ought to be. Certainly you and I can handle it almost effortlessly. "That thou mayest choose for thyself, that ye may live and move and do according to your will." The granting of agency is so complete, isn't it? So breathtaking. Thus, this initial exhilaration that we feel is expected and genuine, but disquieting and accompanying realization also emerges. Satan sought to destroy the agency of man, bring on the war that was fought, the war in the premortal world, so vigorously. Well, but never mind, you and I are still free, though admittedly we're on a path requiring daily decisions as we act according to our wills and pleasures, whether to do good or to do evil. My viscera tells me there's a catch coming. Otherwise, why does divine candor seem so stern? "Whosoever doeth iniquity, doeth it unto himself. For behold, you're free." Evaporated now is the earlier exhilaration. No hands, a kind of naivete about how I am free to choose. Still, I'm free to choose, even if I cannot be immune from the consequences of my wrong choices, nor avoid accountability. At this point, you and I may feel a little reflection nudging us. Yes, our freedom to choose is truly a shining and shimmering gift, but it is also one which can cause some shivering at times. Is this why we sometimes almost are afraid to decide certain things? Are we afraid we might make a mistake? But no decision is a decision. Hence this soul sigh. Choosing is no picnic after all. But we are not alone. The chilly wind one sometimes feels is more than offset by the warming realities that each of us has within us the guiding light of Christ. We can actually distinguish between good and evil. We can repent. Further, the gifts of the Holy Ghost can guide us and reassure us. And those gifts include peace and joy and love, of which there is such a terrible shortage in the world. So, such is the precious and pervading sunshine of the Spirit. Mercifully, therefore, we are not left alone. Nevertheless, we are at risk. Back now to the crisp words, the revealed words about choosing. And you will receive according to your desire. And you will receive according to your wills. I'm not sure we grasp that. But my desires and choices really will be honored. How manifestly just of God. How trembling for me. There is the anxiety protruding once again. Are my desires sufficiently educated to choose wisely? Could the education of my desires be the most important form of continuing education? So it is that the chilly dawn of further realization is felt. Real choosing bristles with alternatives, enticements, defining moments, accountability, counterfeit, and consequences. Well, why then do some, as the scriptures say, choose to remain willfully ignorant, such as of impending messianic events? Some seem to say, my mind's made up, so don't confuse me with cosmic facts. Let me compartmentalize my life and my choices. One cannot stay on that plane of understanding very long when he or she reads these next sobering words. They are so ripe with implications. They inform us that some are simply not willing to enjoy that which they might have received. Now, the cold wind is really blowing at the edges of my mind now. Foregoing enjoyment, but why? Knowingly turning down something vastly better, why? So this is a real war with real casualties in which there can be no real pacifists. No wonder, brothers and sisters, there's been such a long shelf life of the wry quip we've all heard about free agency and how to enforce it. In effect, some seem almost to ask, is this gift returnable? For behold, the devil rebelled against me, and also a third part of the hosts of heaven. Turned he away from me because of their agency. Lucifer was very angry then. Yeah, he's very angry still. Choosing to strive to make all men miserable like unto himself. Wait a minute. One third deliberately chose not to undergo the mortal experience by choosing not to go on choosing? Seems so. It all began such a very long time ago. Since it must needs be that the devil should tempt the children of men, or they could not be agents unto themselves. Thus his temptation becomes a vexing verification that we're free to choose. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore a man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other. So it's worse still. The choices are not to be made among passive alternatives, but among vibrant, alluring choices. Why can't we just glide through life and cherry pick what we want? Why must there be an opposition in all things? It seems so relentless at times that every man may act in doctrine according to the moral agency which I have given unto him, that every man may be accountable for his own sins in the day of judgment. Well, by now, any earlier and superficial exhilaration has fully departed. And we see instead unsmiling accountability standing astride every path, every choice. Time now to let go of this format with my informal interpolations and to review. Again, what are the ground rules? Well, the revealed record shows that Lucifer clearly chose to seek his personal preeminence, chose to be angry when he was rejected, chose to lead others astray, chose misery, not joy. His followers, in turn, chose to rebel, chose to respond to his false allures, and turned their collective backs on the second estate. But there is a ground rule. Prophet Joseph assured us, quote, "The devil could not compel mankind to do evil. All was voluntary. God would not exert any compulsory means, and the devil could not." Such is our situation. Professor Terry Warner has written, "Individuals cannot avoid being both free and responsible for their choices. Individuals capable of acting for themselves cannot remain on neutral ground, abstaining from both receiving and rejecting light from God." If we even just glance at spiritual history, no wonder there is such a touching lamentation from long-suffering Jesus, also Jehovah before, when speaking of ancient Israel, he said, "How oft I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens, and ye would not." How oft? The how oft question is one of the most haunting in all of eternity. It is matched by what can be said at the end of the salvational day. The long-suffering Lord of the vineyard, when I read those words, often make me weep. As he surveyed all that he had tried to do, leaving us free, and the yield that might have been, and having given us our freedom to choose, he tenderly asks, does the Lord of the vineyard, "What could I have done more?" Oh, the special character of God. Oh, his perfect love and patience. Captured, I think, eloquently by President J. Reuben Clark, who said, "I believe that in his justice and mercy, God will give us the maximum reward for our acts,
Give us all that He can give.
And in the reverse, I believe that He will impose upon us the minimum penalty which it is possible for Him to impose. Comprehending the character of God. Comprehending that there can be no joy without agency. I wonder, perhaps you do too, when I read that verse about how Lucifer does not understand the mind of God, what it means. The details have not been revealed to us, but it could it possibly involve Lucifer's catastrophic failure to comprehend the inviolate interplay of agency and joy? It may well do. Once more, therefore, the act of choosing is more than nodding assent or passive shoulder shrugging. It reflects real choices made over time and forming definite patterns. Even our prayers are much affected by our choices. If we have made good choices in our prayers, we are much less likely to ask amiss, but instead can ask according to that which is right. And the interplay of our choices and our prayers thus becomes a powerful one. And then the promise is there for us to begin to claim more and more that choices and prayers can be such that we can ask, and what we ask for can be done even as we ask. Again, there can be no agency avoidance. No decision is a decision. Delay is a delusion. And that delay always discards the Holy Present. Throws it away. Again, choosing to be obedient is a choice. Jesus chose to let His will be swallowed up in the will of the Father. It was a deliberate choice. A choice, of course, that blessed all mortals mightily and everlastingly. So, being obedient is a way of life, but it is also the way to eternal life. With you, I have reflected over that in spiritually intriguing phrase, compound in one, about our freedom to choose. It tells us that without being able to choose among alternatives, life would be no life at all. Things, quote, would remain as dead, with no sense nor insensibility. And devastatingly, we're told God's creation would have served, quote, no purpose. Very strong language indeed. But for a few moments today, we have been discussing a very strong doctrine indeed. Do I mean of God's creation, there would be no beautiful Grand Canyon to behold? Who would have the sensibility to appreciate it? No mother's glow over her baby's first smile? Who would have the capacity to rejoice for such joy? Do I mean that there would never be individuals of holiness to admire who could have been free to choose holiness or to admire it? Some compound in one. I marvel, as many of you know, at the extent of the cosmos, encompassing vastness, personalness, and it is incredible to even contemplate. But it is not as grand in what it represents and signifies as God's gift to us of the freedom to choose. And yes, there are literally now, science says, more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on every beach, every desert, every ocean floor on this planet. It isn't just elegant, extravagant language. But souls matter more than stars. And He wants us to have joy. We cannot do that unless we are free to choose. But neither can we have that joy unless we are willing to be spiritually submissive day in, day out, in which we exercise that grand and glorious freedom in which truly people matter more than stars. I testify to you that the grandness of this doctrine is beyond our comprehension, but not beyond our attention. I testify to you that it is so vital, fixed, and central that human blood and treasure have been spilt again and again on this planet, trying to claim one small dimension of that freedom, when in fact we are in the position of having been given revelations that, bright as he was, were far beyond the prophet Joseph Smith. He was their enunciator and their declarer. But we worship a God whose character is so stunning and who wants us to come home. But He will not force us. He will not force us. God bless you, my young friends, in the daily choices, the inflections that you make of conversations, the thoughts that traverse your mind, that there can be for all of us, including myself, an alignment with Him that brings us home, where He says He will give us all that He hath. There isn't any more, of which I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.